Well, this morning I'm excited. If you have been a part of Dallas Foursquare Church at all over the last 8 years, or we're almost to 8 years, 7.5 years, very early on, I was able to bring up one of my buddies to come speak. He's from Eugene, and I have a great relationship with him. Many of you, you know him, and I know people, they'll get here and they'll look at the bulletin and go, oh, Tyler's speaking today. Yeah, that's awesome. Number one, we love Tyler, and that means we don't have to listen to Darren. Yeah, double whammy. So we're excited. I love it when Tyler comes, and it's awesome. And I always try to have him actually speak when I get back from the conference, but he wasn't available, and I was like, oh, man. I'm like, hey, what about, are you available the week before? So I just got prepared for next week, this week. It was so weird, because as I was preparing for this week, it's like, I'm used to, like, preparing, I'm thinking I'm going to speak, and then it's like, even yesterday, I'm like, okay, oh, wait, I'm not speaking. That is for next week. This is Tyler speaking today, but I'm excited that he's going to come and share with us, and so will you welcome Tyler Nice as he comes to share with us this morning.
I don't believe anybody here would be happy not to hear you preach. I don't believe that. Well, Darren gave me a gift this morning, and he said, this is probably a dorky gift. You won't like it. And I love it. It's a Funko Pop thing. I don't know if you guys know these things, but these are kind of like collectible things. And it's Washington crossing the Delaware. And I know. These are cool. You have to tell Stacy, because he said Stacy was kind of like, I don't know, Tyler might not like this, but I'm a child. I'm sort of a child in many ways, and so this is very cool. And they have a whole collection of these things. So American History Series, they have like Benjamin Franklin with a kite. They have Uncle Sam, Abraham Lincoln. What else do they have? Rosie the Riveter. So I'm going to have to like collect all of these for my classroom. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Anyways. Yeah. Well done, Pastor. Good job. And I do, if you don't mind me commenting on your announcements, can I just make one comment? I have to be a little honest. As a visitor to this church, I'm a little sad that you're going to get rid of the orange carpet. I kind of am. Like, this is a famous church. I mean, this is remarkable. But I do have a suggestion. You should consider orange and you should consider green and yellow. I'm just saying. Just whatever you do, do not do purple. Okay. I think the first time, because I probably will show up one of these days and it'll be a different color, and I'll just be like, I can't even believe it. I'll be like beside myself. But anyways, hey, if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to read this in just a few minutes, but I want to make a few opening statements about what I want to share this morning. This is kind of a personal message for me. I don't know if you guys are like me or not, but if you're someone who is open to the Lord teaching you, then I bet that you have these moments of revelation in your life where you read a scripture or someone says something in a sermon or just in conversation, and the Holy Spirit prompts you and shows you that this is something new and significant. And if you're someone who's open to that, then you're growing in the Lord, and if you follow the Lord long enough, then I bet that you have these moments of growth in the Lord. But also, if you look back, you see these like macro movements that the Lord is teaching you something over a long period of time. Is anybody else like that? For me too, I'm very much like that, where I have these moments where I have a new realization, something I hadn't noticed before. But when I look back, I notice that God is sort of like teaching me something that's thematic for like a really long time. And so, you know, when you follow the Lord for a long time and you're open to him, many of you already know this really well, probably better than me. But when you do that, you know, there's like themes that like the Lord brings you to. And for me personally, just a little comment on what I'm about to share. This message that I would like to share with you feels like a culmination of like three or four of these things over the last decade or a decade and a half of reading books or reading the scripture or having the Holy Spirit speak to me in moments or sermons. It feels like for me personally, what I'm about to share is very personal and also the culmination of a lot of growth from the Lord over the last few years. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to share with you guys a few things that I think are just really significant and meaningful. Today we're going to think about together the end goal of the Christian vision that is laid out from the opening pages of Scripture to the end of Revelation. Sounds a little daunting, right? You're like, oh, just that? Is that all we're going to do this morning? And I'm just going to do the best I can. But in my view, this is the Christian vision that is laid out by Scripture. And how we are to be informed in our short lifespan. You know, the Bible talks about how our life is like the wisp of air, right? It sort of like dissipates just momentarily. We're here for just a moment. But the life that we live should be informed by the Christian vision of God's coming kingdom. And I think, I couldn't quite remember this, but I think the last time I was here, I was asking Darren before, and then neither one of us actually hopped on and looked at it. But I think the last time I was here, I think I might have, at the very end of the service, read some verses from the end of Revelation. I think I did. And actually, I want to open by reading those verses, if that's okay. So we're not to Romans quite yet, but let me just read this Revelation to John. So this is a vision of what is coming. This is like the culmination of the Scriptures. Like this is like I'm sorry, but we're going to read the last pages of the book. Okay, like spoiler alert. Like I hope that's okay. I bet many of you have read these. But what does the Bible say is going to happen at the end of all time? In Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read just a few verses. So we'll start with verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to read a few little clumps of verses. So here's what my Bible says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And I want to skip down to verse 22 now if you're following along. But I saw no temple in this city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river. See if you can picture this in your mind's eye. This is like a picture of the end. He showed me a picture of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every single month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. and they shall reign forever and ever. You say amen together? Whoa. This is what Jesus, this is what God is saying is coming. I mean, we can't even begin to like picture what this is. This is a physical reality, you know. It's not some like place that's like untethered to physicality, our bodies. And the scripture says this is a culmination or a consummation of God's plan. Think about this. It's like it's a city. Like, what is God's, what's heaven like? It's a city. It says that it's a dwelling where God is now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. It says he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There's no death and there's no mourning over death. And there's no crying and there's no pain. Are you like me? I mean, have you mourned death in your life? Have you cried? Have you lost something? Have you been in pain, physical pain, but more than physical pain? Have you been in emotional pain that's so strong that it feels physical? I mean, like you're going to throw up. And the scripture says this doesn't happen in the New Jerusalem, that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. The old order of things has passed away. That God makes everything new. There's no church in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because God's the temple. Amazing. Everywhere's the church. Amazing. The gates, the walls of the city will never be shut. All nations are welcome in the New Jerusalem if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a river, says the river of the water of life. Think of the symbolism for someone living in the Near East. A desert. I mean, think of the symbolism of water in that day. Like, they couldn't just go to the sink and flip the switch on, right? And have water come. Like, think of the symbolism of crystal clear water of life that flows through the center of the city. And there's a tree on either side, and the tree is ever producing fruit. We have blackberries in my backyard. I love those blackberry bushes for like 2 weeks out of the year. You know what I mean? But this tree produces fruit year round, every month, it says. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. And then you connect it to the opening verses. What do we see in the opening verses? We see a lush, vibrant garden with a mandate from God to subdue the earth and to steward and populate the world. There's a diversity of life where Adam names all of the creatures and animals that come to him. There's a presence and an immediacy of God where God walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And there's peace, life as God intended. And there's no church because the garden is church. And do you see how there's a connection to the opening pages and the closing pages of Scripture? A lush, vibrant garden has turned into a lush, vibrant city. And God's command to subdue and steward and populate the earth culminates in a subdued, populated, bustling, holy city. And there's a diversity of life in the garden. Then there's a diversity of life in the city where many nations come to this city and the gates are never shut. There's a presence and an immediacy of God as he walks in the garden, and there's a presence and an immediacy of God as he walks in the city and he lights the city. There's no nighttime because the light coming from God lights the city. And there's peace because the old order of things have passed away in the city. In the same way, there's peace in the garden. what we see is a narrative story in the Bible of what God's kingdom is supposed to look like. But Genesis chapter 3, we sort of deviated. We deviated from this plan. And so my question is, as we live in the midst of this sinful deviation, right? We've deviated from God's plan. How are we to conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus? Like, how should we live our life as followers of Jesus? I recently read a book by a guy named Miroslav Volf. Isn't that a great name? He's this guy from Eastern Europe. My pastor like loves him, and he's written a lot of really great books. But the book that I read, it's a really thin book, but it is really dense with ideas and just a powerful, I mean, really one of the best books I've read in recent times. But the book's called For the Life of the World. And in this book, Volf has a really great way to describe salvation, which I've actually adopted. Like, how does he describe salvation? He uses the word flourishing. He said, salvation in the scriptures looks like a flourishing life. Jesus is the model of a flourishing life. And so we therefore follow and imitate the life of Jesus as a way of walking in salvation, like walking in flourishing. Here's a quote from page 18. He says that the Christian life is a reorientation of our entire life around seeking God and God's righteousness. He says, the Bible says we don't live on bread alone, but we live on the very word of God. Comfort and pleasure and even food will not satisfy you. The Lord is the only one who can satisfy us deep down. And when he talks about salvation, Volf says, and actually, Darren, it's amazing, as you were talking, you said this actually in your prayer after worship. And I was like, I'm going to say the same thing. But Volf says that salvation in the Bible is not simply a removal of a negative. It's not like, let me just remove the sin from your life. But salvation in the Bible is a removal of a negative so that we may pursue a positive. And so knowing that this is the ultimate culmination of the Christian vision, the New Jerusalem, I want to propose to you what I'm learning right now is that we can live our life in light of this coming physical reality that Jesus has promised us. And the scriptures are an attempt, I think, to teach us how to live that way. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, finally there. Let me read this, and I want to make just a few points, okay? So here's what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 12. Great passage. Love this passage. So powerful. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 21 verses. So here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You get what he's saying there? Like, if you have a gift, if you got some special gift, then use it fully and happily. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another and with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Oh, man. It's not a fun one. Oh, do you know what I mean? Like, are you serious about that one, God? I mean, he does say that in other places, so I think he is. Bless those. Sorry, I'm just the messenger. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as such as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's all say amen together. All right. So I would never pretend this is such a rich, dense portion of scripture. I would never in a million years pretend to like exhaust the meaning here. I mean, you could spend the rest of your life just reading this chapter and have the Lord give you revelation through it. But there's a few things I'd like to just say. So first, Christians in the room, if you call yourself a Christian, you and I are called to having a transformed life. A transformed life. It's a heavenly call to participate in the realization of the consummation of creation. The Bible is filled with people committing themselves to following God and then God inviting those people to participate in the vision of God's kingdom becoming a reality. How does the New Jerusalem get ushered in? By people like you and I taking the scriptures seriously and enacting those things in our day-to-day life. Like, how is the New Jerusalem coming, ladies and gentlemen? God has selected you to be an ambassador from this city that is not yet here, but is on its way. You should conduct your life having a transformed life. And notice that the life that is described in these verses is contradictory to the life that is led by so many others. The Bible says, don't let your mind be conformed to the patterns or the ways of this world. Meaning, a transformed life is going to always have resistance from the natural way that this life works. Because our God is not natural. Think about the Beatitudes. I mean, it's remarkable. I mean, what are the Beatitudes? Blessed are the mourners. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, another way to translate blessed is happy, like happy or lucky. Like happy or lucky are the poor, are those who are poor in spirit or meek. That's because God is supernatural and it doesn't make sense naturally. Like some of the things that we are called to do does not make sense if you look at it naturally. But the Lord is asking us to look at things supernaturally. Don't be conformed to the natural view and outlook on this life. But be transformed to see life with God's eyes. Be transformed to think about life as a citizen of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven. As Matthew says so often, the kingdom of God. I love this passage here, too, as well, because here Paul echoes something he says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that the church is like a body. The church is like a body and we all have different gifts and that we should actively participate according to the gifts that God has given to us. Like, for example, my wife and I are very different. You know, doing what I'm doing right now is kind of fun for me, actually. And studying and preparing is kind of fun for me. And reading books and thinking and trying to communicate thoughts to people is fun for me. I do it for a living. I'm a teacher. That's what I do. If my wife had to do this, she would be crying in a corner somewhere, sucking her thumb. She wouldn't have slept last night. My wife doesn't do stuff like this, but you know, my wife is a really, really talented person. She works at our church. You know what my wife is doing right now? She's driving a giant van over to Bend filled with food for you to eat, actually. I helped her pack it. There's like pies. So I already know what you're eating. And I'm going to tell you, you are going to eat well, okay? If you are not disciplined, you might need to hit the treadmill next week or something. I don't know. No, but if I had to do what my wife is about to do this week over at conference, I think there would be, the pastors would riot. You know, they'd stop following Jesus for a little while and just yell at me, you know, and I'd be like, that's not Christian. They're like, we don't care. The food sucks, you know. No, I mean, my wife is like so good. And actually, we make a really good pair, you know, like my wife and I make a really good pair because the things that I'm interested in and that I see as a part of my service to the church and to the Lord is stuff that she, you know, she probably would have a hard time with. And similar is true for me, like the stuff that she's really good at, like I'm not, you know, at all, even remotely. So we can do that. And I think the Lord is saying, like, that's OK. That's OK. Like, Tyler, don't worry about the food. OK, Lisa, don't worry about like the teaching. Like, let's all work together and be a body together. There's an article in The New York Times in May, right around graduation, May 31st, it came out. The title of the article is Let's Hear It for the Average Child by Margaret Rinkle. And so it was kind of like graduation oriented because, you know, like late May, we're all kind of focused on, or many, well, at least my world, we're focused on graduation. But let me just read this excerpt. Maybe you guys in the front row, you guys appreciate this. Let me read a few lines from this. She says this: school is the only place in the world where you're expected to excel at everything and all at the same time. In real life, you excel at what you do best and let others excel at what they do best. Life is not a contest. And the world is not an arena. Just by being here on this earth, unique among all others, offering contributions that no one else can give, you have already won the one prize that matters most. Preach, right? Right? I mean, and in the New York Times, we see an idea that is filtered all through the Bible. The Bible is on the pages of the New York Times. She's saying school's the only place where we're telling kids to say, like, you have to get A's in every single field all the time or else, right? It's hard. Like, it's hard. Like, math's really hard for some people. And some people math's really easy for, but, like, English is really hard, you know? Like, I can tell you there's certain subjects, you know, I mean, I still don't get math purposely. No, just kidding. I mean, you know, like, but we do, we expect really high marks from our kids across the board. And there's a pressure that's placed on our young people. Actually, I can tell you from teaching AP courses, I teach AP government and AP U.S. history. Some of our kids have this burden on them academically. Like, most of them don't, you know, Most of them are like, you know, homework's optional. I'm like, no, it's actually not, you know. But there's a lot of kids that I see in my classes that put an undue, unhealthy pressure on themselves to do well in every field. And it's not realistic because when my car breaks down, I'm not a mechanic and I don't have those skills and I would never pretend to. And many of you guys are in the same boat. You have some very specialized skills that you've been able to develop. And the Bible says, good for you. Don't pretend to be something you're not. It's not good for you to pretend to be something you're not. I just love when I read that. In fact, I sent it to all my kids and I said, this is not homework, but you should read it. And I had kids that cried when they read it. Graduating seniors. They're like, man, I read the first two paragraphs and I started bawling. And these are from kids who have this pressure placed on them that they have to be everything to all people. And the Bible tells us that that's not the way it is. And thirdly, I'd say that you and I have a call to concrete Christian action, informed by a culminating kingdom vision. As followers of Christ, we are called to take action. So many of us, our faith lives in our brains. And we think about God all the time. But that never gets translated into action. You know? I'm super guilty of this, by the way. So if you don't feel like I'm chastising you. I mean, what actions have you taken in the past few days or the past week because you are a Christian? I bet many of us could, like, stand up and say, like, this is something I did because I'm a Christian. If I wasn't a Christian, I would not have done this thing. And if you can, well done. And if you can't, no problem. You have a whole new week starting in like 10 minutes. Really, right? Like, you have a whole new week. We always get a new week until the end, and then we don't. But kind of morbid. But really, that's the truth, right? God gives us a new week and a new day. His mercy, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Right? And here's some suggestions from Paul. Here, let me just read. I got a bunch of bullet points here. Let me just read the suggestions from what we just read. Paul says love should be sincere. I mean, how many times have I done something loving for someone, but I didn't really actually love that person? I don't know. I'm kind of good. Okay. The Bible says hate what's evil. Sometimes I'm kind of drawn to things that are evil. Am I the only one in here? I mean, you don't have to confess publicly, but the Bible says hate what's evil. I'm drawn to that stuff sometimes. The Bible says cling to what is good. The Bible says be devoted to one another. I mean, none of you probably would be like this, but has anyone else had somebody, like, even in the church, say something that hurt your feelings and you're like, I'm out? You know? The Bible says to be devoted to one another. The Bible says never lack zeal. Have spiritual fervor. Romans 12 says serve the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Whoa. I'm just don't mind me. I'm being convicted in front of all of you because sometimes I have to admit that I don't have joy and I don't have hope. In fact, a lot of times. It says to be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. I'm learning that too. To share with those in need. To practice hospitality. To bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. I love this one. This is a fun one. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. When something good happens to one of your friends, do you celebrate with them? But it also says to mourn with those who are mourning. Dude, I have a problem. I don't think this is a problem, but this is probably freaks kids out. When kids come to me frequently, this happens. Kids will come to me and they'll say, like, I'm going through something, and they'll tell me what they're going through. Like, I cry with them. Like, I'm about to cry right now thinking about one of my kids that's going through some really hard stuff. And it kind of freaks them out, but actually, I think they, like, appreciate it. I think it's, like, nice for them to have, like, an adult who, like, tells them, like, that's really messed up. That shouldn't happen to you, you know? But we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. We're supposed to live in harmony and not be proud. We're supposed to associate with people that we think are, like, lower than us, even though in reality we might discover that they're not, or we will discover. We're not supposed to be conceited. We're not supposed to repay evil with evil. We're supposed to do what's right in the eyes of everyone and to live at peace with everyone. And there's no revenge. And then it says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You need a list? There's a list. You need a list of how to be a Christian, how to live in light of the coming consummation of God's kingdom? Romans 12. But there's a bunch of other places you can find good advice. Living with this vision and a transformed life has a power to change the world, both near, locally, and far away. In 1964, Martin Luther King Jr. went to Oslo, Norway, and accepted the Nobel Peace Prize. Coming after the passage of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and just prior to the Voting Rights Act of 1965. And in his acceptance speech, this guy, I don't know if you've read much of his writing. There's a few people in American history, by the way. Do you guys want a history moment for a second? If you don't, I'm sorry for what I'm about to do to you. There's a few people in American history, or history in general, but I think I'm much more familiar with Americans. Lincoln is one like this, actually. James Madison is profound. Frederick Douglass is another one. There's a bunch more I could keep going, but there's some people in American history who are held in very high regard. Like Martin Luther King Jr. might be like Exhibit A on this. And then when you read his writings, you're almost like bummed out that they're held in such high regard, because his writing is so brilliant that people think, oh, Martin Luther King Jr., he's a brilliant guy. And then you never actually go read what he wrote. And then when you read what he wrote, you're like, this is so much more profound and amazing and important than I thought it was even before. And I thought it was amazing and profound and important. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't really read him much because we all think, oh, he's a great, and he was, but holy moly, this guy is like really, really impressive. Like up there in my view, up there in like the pantheon of like amazing political and social thinkers in our history. I mean, he's just really, okay, anyways. Sorry. He's really remarkable, but he's a Christian. He's reverend, right? You know, reverend. And he lived his life in light of this coming kingdom. It's really remarkable. I want to read this. I want to read this, just the opening, like a few lines, and then I want to close with you guys. But I want to say, in 1966, they went around and they asked everybody, like, what do you think about Martin Luther King Jr.? This is after the passage of the Civil Rights Act. This is after the passage of the Voting Rights Act. This is after he got a Nobel Peace Prize, okay? And they went around and they asked a bunch of people, what do you think of Martin Luther King Jr.? And he had a 63% negative approval rating, meaning a majority of people did not like him, and you can imagine why. And here's what Dr. King said in his acceptance speech in 1964, the opening lines. Actually, I'm not sure if this is the opening lines. It was just in the speech. He said, I refuse to accept the cynical notion that a nation, that nation after nation must spiral down a militaristic stairway into the hell of thermonuclear destruction. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love, does that sound like a vision of Christian? That unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. Yes. And this is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. I believe that even amid today's mortar bursts and whining bullets, there is still hope for a brighter tomorrow. And I believe that wounded justice lying prostrate on a blood-flowing streets of our nations can be lifted from the dust of shame to reign supreme among the children of men. And I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom in their spirits. I believe that when self-centered men have torn down men, other-centered can build them up. I still believe that one day mankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive good will proclaim the rule of the land. And he quotes from Isaiah here, and the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. I still believe that we shall overcome. And in 1987, they did a poll. How many of you approve? Remember, 1966, a vast majority did not like this guy. And in 1987, 75%. I'm still shocked that was a little low. If you took that poll again today, I bet you'd be in the 90s. 75% had a positive approval rating. So Dr. King understood. Dr. King understood the Christian vision. It culminates in a holy city, a diverse and vibrant city which God is present with his people. This understanding informed his teaching and allowed him to live in a flourishing life despite his hardships, despite the world misidentifying in the moment this vision, this amazing vision. He didn't conform to the ways of the world, but he was transformed by this vision laid out by the scriptures. Joyful in hope and patient in affliction. And like Reverend King, you and I are called to embrace the coming kingdom and live in light of it, to be transformed. And I urge you, I'll close with this line. Don't be overcome by evil, but let us overcome evil with good. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so unbelievably holy and righteous. And we, as we study your scripture, you know, with humility, we come to you and we just ask that you would give us revelation about what it means to follow you. And God, I pray for all of us here this morning, if we're willing and open to learn and grow with you, Lord, I pray that we would translate our actions from our minds and our spirits into just concrete actions of consummation of your coming kingdom. Lord, let us, like Dr. King, let us live our present life in light of the coming reality of the New Jerusalem. And as we do, Lord, give us confirmation that we're on the right road, Lord. It might not be easy. That's okay. I think most of us would be willing to say if it's not easy, it doesn't mean we're going to quit. It might not be easy, but Lord, let us know we're on the right way, going the right way. We thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful vision of healing that you've laid out. And we eagerly anticipate the day in which it will be of lived reality for all of your followers. In your holy name, let's all say it together. Amen. Amen.